If you have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're week 4 of the Gospel of Luke that we're going to be in for a little while. I don't really know how long, but we're going to be here for a little while. Excited. I do way better when we're in a rhythm of being in a book. My mind works better that way. And so we, generally speaking at Capstone Church, we're walking verse by verse through books of the Bible. We took a little while off in the fall and talked about some other things, but now we're back in Luke, and I feel like I have my blankie again that I can be safe to just preach through the text. That's what I feel better at. There's also a pew Bible. There's Bibles around you, little black Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab that and turn to page 805. That's the page that we're on in Luke. And these verses, 21 through 40 here, this is right after the nativity scene, right? So you have the scene that everybody, we talked about it as well, the Sunday before Christmas. You have Mary and Joseph going up to Bethlehem from Nazareth so that, because the census was being taken, you remember all this, and when the time came for her to give birth to a child, and they wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. And suddenly out in the fields, there were shepherds giving watch over their flock by night, right? And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the earth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you will find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We all know this. Like, yes, it's great. All right? And then sometimes I think we think, well, that's it. Okay, it happens. It goes on, right? They have this baby, and then they go home with this baby, and then they raise this baby. I remember there's been two times in my life, I always tell grooms this right before we walk down the aisle for them to get married. There's been two times in my life that I've been scared out of my mind, okay? The first time was when I was standing behind the door right before I walked out to get married. Anybody else? I loved this girl, and I knew I wanted to marry her and that she was the one for me. But I had this, like, sinking feeling of, what am I doing right before that happened. The other time was at Northport DCH before we had our first child. Jenny was in the operating room, and they take her in and get her ready. And I was with my family, and then they came and got me, and they sat me down in this chair right outside the operating room, and I sat there for 4 or 5 minutes just waiting, and I was alone. You know, like you've been around all these people, and everybody's excited, and you got the wreath, and you got everything, and everybody's taking pictures, and then, like, they put you in this isolation chamber, and I thought, I'm going into this room with not being a dad, and when I come out, I'm going to be a dad, all right? And that I was like, I'm not ready for this, and I'm still not ready for it, but I think about that when I think about this part of the story. We get the beautiful picture of the nativity scene. We say, everybody knows this is a great story. Christmas, it's great. And then the story continues. And I can imagine for Mary and Joseph, it's like the thing it is for many of you when you have a child. Everyone's around at first, and you get all this great stuff going on, and it's awesome, and everybody's checking on you, and they're bringing you meals and doing all this. And then reality sets in, and this kid gets up 4 times a night, right? And your husband asks you the dumb question in the morning, like, did he sleep all night? And you want to slap him, right? Your story continues. This story continues on with Jesus, and it continues on with ordinary people doing ordinary things and seeking to follow God in their obedience to him. The title of the sermon today is probably the longest sermon title I've written in a while. Ordinary obedience by ordinary people and the extraordinary God who loves them. I want us to see today with Mary and Joseph, with Simeon, with Anna, these are ordinary people that are being obedient to the Lord, and God does extraordinary things in them and through them. Let's read the text together. Starting in verse 21, we'll read through verse 24, and then we'll stop and talk about it. And if you like to fill in blanks, you can take this little card here. We'll fill in blanks. I got to warn you, I have no time pressure today. This is the one Sunday a year that I can preach as long as I want to, but I won't do that to you, but it is, so just know that. It says, at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Two turtle doves, that's where this comes from. It's not something, it's not just a song. It comes from here. The turtle doves are offered there in their obedience. So Mary and Joseph go up to Jerusalem to offer Jesus. It's basically a baby dedication, okay? He goes up and offers Jesus as the first child to the Lord, and they are obedient to God in that. And I want you to see a few things in Mary and Joseph's obedience to God here in this. The first thing is that simple fact. They are obedient to God by keeping the law. They're obedient to God in keeping the law. Even though they know these things, even though they know that the angel has told them, it's been confirmed to them by Elizabeth, who am I that my Lord has visited me? You remember? It's been confirmed to them by the shepherds. Come and tell her these things. They know, okay, they know these things, that he is the one that's going to save Israel, yet they continue to be obedient to God. You can continue to follow the Lord in obedience. They're obedient to the Lord into keeping his word, doing what he said. In Leviticus chapter 12, I want you to see, you probably hadn't spent a lot of time in Leviticus. Maybe you have. Maybe that's where you get to in your scripture reading every year, and then you stop mid-January. But if that's you, I wanted to hear this about what a woman is supposed to do in keeping the law when she has a son. It says this, and when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And then she shall be clean from the flow of blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. They are obedient to keeping the law. They go and do this. Something else I should point out to you about Mary and Joseph is they're poor as well. The fact that they offered two turtle doves is a sign that they are poor. They did not have the money to go, contrary to what some of your prosperity gospel preachers tell you about Jesus being born rich. That's not true, okay? If that were true, they would have offered a lamb. They would not have offered two birds as a sacrifice. So they offer the birds. It shows us that they're not wealthy. They're not well off. These are poor, normal people. It's who they are. And they come in contact with God in an extraordinary way, obviously. But it's good to point that out, to see that they are they're poor. And I love this too. I love in Leviticus 12 that access to the presence of God is not just for the affluent, right? This is not just for the rich. God makes a way for the poor to come into his presence as well. He calls for sacrifice, and he calls for a lamb. But even in his mercy, even his love for all the peoples of the earth, he makes a way for all. He says, if you can't afford that, then come with this, and you are welcome to come into my presence. These are, again, ordinary people. And what I want you to see about this scene that we're going to see, this is normal. Taking the firstborn son up to Jerusalem is the normal thing to do. These priests there in the temple there in Jerusalem would have been taking these offerings every day. This is a normal activity. Ordinary people accomplishing ordinary obedience. And the reason I point that out for us is we live in a world, in a spiritual world, in the cultural Christian South, where we're looking for mountaintop experiences, right? Mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop. We're just trying to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. And we miss this grace of ordinary obedience, that following the Lord, being obedient to his word, walking with him every single day, in how God is using and bringing blessing to that. I love this quote by John Piper. He says, the character of a life is not set in two or three dramatic moments, but in 10,000 little moments. The character that was formed in those little moments is what shapes us how to respond to the big moments of life. And that's what we see here with Mary and Joseph, walking, being obedient, even though they're poor, going and offering these things to God. And there's great significance in that. Here's the great significance in it, the last point there. Jesus was born under the law so that he could redeem those who are under the law. Mary and Joseph keeping the law and being obedient to the law is the pathway for which Jesus could redeem those who were under the law. The law had to be kept so that Jesus could be the spotless Lamb of God, that the law would all be fulfilled in him. Remember, Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you the truth, not an iota, not a dot will fall away from the law until all is accomplished in him." The law must be kept in obedience for Jesus to be able to be the one who could redeem those who are under the law. And it is. That's good news for us. Galatians 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that you and me, Gentiles, might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, or Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." That is this ordinary obedience of Mary and Joseph. I want you to see Simeon here, okay? Simeon is the priest that they're going to go to, and he's going to proclaim some great things about Jesus. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was a man, this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." That's an important note there. The Holy Spirit has not yet come to indwell all believers yet, but the Holy Spirit is upon this man at this point. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel.'" That's a great prophecy. And it's a scary scene, I can imagine, for this young mom, okay? This 14, 15-year-old mom brings her son to the temple, and this old man priest walks up and just takes the child from her. You know, like, "Give my baby back. What are you doing here?" And then he says this beautiful word. He says, "I can die in peace now. I can depart in peace because I have seen the Lord's Christ. Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared for the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." The four things I want you to see about this hope that he says. Once he has seen the Savior, he says, "I can die in peace now. Your word has come to pass. You have kept your promise to me. I can die in peace because I have seen the Savior." It's the second thing he says there. I've seen the Savior. This is another person saying they've seen the Savior. Remember, you got Elizabeth saying that. "Who am I that my Lord should come and visit me?" You got the shepherds saying this. Now you got this old man priest that's in the temple saying, "My eyes have seen the Savior." And who is he the Savior of? He's the Savior for all peoples. He is the light of salvation for the Gentiles, and he's the glory of Israel. Now again, if you are new to this, there's two groups of people really in the Bible. There's the Jews and there's everybody else, okay? Or as Dabo Swinney calls it, the rest of y'all, okay? That's kind of there's the Jews and then there's everybody else. And those are Gentiles. So you probably, I don't see a lot of Jews in here. You are a Gentile, okay? And this good news that is proclaimed, not at the end of Jesus' life, at the beginning of Jesus' life, is that salvation has come for all people. He's prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, meaning all of us that aren't Jews are going to understand this, and Jesus is also the glory of Israel. Unfortunately, the Jews don't understand that. He is the glory of God revealed to Israel. yet she doesn't get it. It's a wonderful song, okay? There's been such good news up to this point in chapter 2. I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the peoples of the earth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here you got him saying, you're prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. But I want you to see here, it takes a stark turn. I want you to see an inconvenient truth and an uncomfortable reality about the Messiah. Okay? It's inconvenient, meaning we don't want this truth, okay? We don't want this truth, even though it is right and good and true. It's inconvenient and it's uncomfortable. I want you to see what he continues to say. Verse 33. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You can kind of feel the air go out of the room on a verse like that. That he is the salvation of all peoples. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He's the glory of Israel. Oh yeah, and Mary, many are going to rise and fall on him. And many are going to be opposed to him. And it's going to pierce your own soul like a sword. I want you to see these things about Jesus. He is the unifier that brings light and life, right? We sang about that last week. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. He is that. He is the unifier that brings light and life. And the message of the gospel does and will divide, causing some to rise and some to fall. It will divide. It's going to divide. He is the light of salvation for the Gentiles. He is the glory of Israel. And he is a stumbling block for some. Those are all true. He is light of salvation for the Gentiles. He is the glory of Israel. And he is a stumbling block. That's who he is. He's going to cause many to rise and many to fall. He's going to be a sign of opposition to some. It's going to be like a sword piercing Mary's soul. You think about that prophetic word when you think about this young woman standing at the foot of the cross of her son many, many, many years later. It was like a sword pierced. Think about hurting for your children when the sword is shoved into Jesus. He says, it's going to be like a sword jabbed into you, Mary. Okay? This light and life unifier, this one who is the light of salvation for the Gentiles, who is the glory of Israel, some are going to hate him. They're going to be opposed to the message of the Messiah. And they're going to kill him over that. He is light. He is life. He is glory. And he does cause stumbling. 1 Peter 2 says this, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God is chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, a holy priesthood, and to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. This cornerstone is also a stumbling block, right? The message of the gospel that is the cornerstone of your life, of my life, of which on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, right? We sing that with great assurance, but to those who don't believe, it's a stumbling block. It's something in the way. It's something to be opposed to, that needs to be removed from culture, that needs to be removed from the path. It is a stumbling block. I want you to see that, okay? I want you to see, even here at the very beginning, it was prophesied to them. Whether they understood that fully or not, probably not, but it is a prophecy that's given in the middle of the Christmas story, right? In the middle of all this good news, salvation has come, he's a light to the Gentiles, and he's the glory of Israel. Oh yeah, and many are going to fall, and they're not going to believe. It moves on. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, same thing that it said of Elizabeth, right? Which means she's real old, all right? She's real old in this culture. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, of who all were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Talking about Jesus. This is what he does. This is who he is. She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to who? To all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town, Nazareth. And the child grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and then the favor of God was upon him. This is kind of an abrupt ending, okay? Because this is really all we get of the birth narrative. This is all we get. Jesus is born, taken to the temple, they consecrate him at the temple, and Simeon prophesies, and Anna rejoices. And then the next thing we're going to see next week is Jesus is 12 years old, okay? This is all we get. This is all we know about this narrative of Jesus being born. It is good news for us, though. A few things I want you to take away. We're done, okay? I was kidding about going long today. A few things I want you to take away. I think we should take away from this. Because at first glance, like, I'm going to be honest with you. When I first read this passage a couple weeks ago, I was like, man, there ain't a whole lot there, right? And then the more I read it, I was like, I'm an idiot. There's a ton there. There's a ton of good news there, right? Oh, yeah, I forgot. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a lot here. There's a lot of good things here that we need to learn from and I think can propel us into the new year. The first one is this. It's not in your notes. This idea of ordinary obedience. Man, I would encourage you, when you think about every new year, we're always thinking about how am I going to make 2019 better than 2018, right? I think that's not only normal, I think it's good. You should do that. You should do that in your spiritual life. You should do that with your health. You should do that with your marriage. You should do that with your kids. You should do that with your money. I mean, you should do that with everything. How am I going to better steward the things that God has given me in 2019 than I did in 2018? We should all do that. But let us remember, that's going to happen through the ordinary disciplines of life, right? It's going to happen with your money. It's going to happen through the ordinary disciplines of not spending money you don't have. Not just on a new car or going to Disney World, but going out to eat, right? That's how you're going to handle that with your money. How you're going to handle that with your health is going to be, I need to hear this. It's going to be your diet every day. It's going to be your exercise every day. It's going to be drinking enough water, all that kind of stuff. So like, we think about that with our money and with our health. In our spiritual life, it's the same thing, right? Ordinary obedience is going to come out of ordinary discipline. And so what do I need to do in ordinary discipline in following the Lord? I need to do what he's called me to do and be what he's called me to do. I need to pray. I need to read his word. I need to worship. I need to fast. I need to gather with the body of Christ to be encouraged and to be equipped. I need to do all those things on a rhythm that's normal and every day, you know? I posted an infographic about reading the Bible that was very convicting. It should be for all of us. That if you would read the Bible 12 minutes a day, you could read the whole Bible in a year. And if you say, I don't have 12 minutes a day, I would encourage you to take your phone out and look at the Screen Time app and see how much time you spend on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or whatever you do. Snapchat, I don't do that because I'm a grown man, Lee Wicks, okay? So that was for you. I just saw you. I wanted to tell you that. You don't think you have 12 minutes a day? Guess what? You're wrong. All right? I say that in love. You're wrong. The ordinary obedience. I think it is, it's good. Okay, these announcements, these takeaways for us. Number one, the announcement of salvation comes to and through the marginalized of the social and religious order, okay? This announcement of salvation, it comes to and it comes through people that were marginalized in the social and religious order. We see God's heart in that. God sees and cares about them, and so should we. The young, who are considered to be too young to do anything, no, God doesn't think that. God has a plan for the young. The old, who think they're too old to be of use to God, wrong again. Wrong. God sees them. God uses them. They have great value to the Lord. They have great value to his church, and we should see that, okay? To the young, to the old, to the barren, to the woman who can't have kids and had reproach on her because she couldn't have kids, he sees her and he cares for her. He cares for the virgin. He cares for the shepherd. He cares for the poor. You see this in Anna. He cares for the widow. To these does the news of the Messiah come first. And I love that. You feel like you're a nobody, you're in good company. All right? You don't have it all together. You're not very religious. You don't know a whole lot. Man, you fit right in that list. We fit in this list. He sees about and cares about the least of these, so should we. Second thing, the salvation that Jesus brings is for all the nations of the earth and not just for Israel. And consequently, okay, not just for America. America has not replaced Israel in the eyes of God, okay? This gospel must be shared, man. And the last thing that hits me is that Jesus forces choices. Like, we got to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. And we are confronted with that in Simeon's prophecy. What are you going to do with this Jesus, okay? He's going to cause many to rise, many to fall. He's going to be a stumbling block for some. Mary is going to pierce your soul the way they handle him. And for you and for me, Jesus cannot be. He cannot just be something you add to your life. He cannot just be part of who you are. He cannot just be a moral teacher that you look to when you have a question. He either is Savior of all or he's not Savior at all, right? He's either Lord or he's a liar or a lunatic. Use any of the things that you've seen and heard in reading. The thing about Jesus is this. We got to decide what we're going to do with him. We can either say that he's not who he says he is. We can say he did not do what he said he did. We can question everything about him and everything about the Bible and everything about the gospel and everything about Christianity. Or we can fall on our face and call him Lord. But that's what he does. Jesus forces us to make a choice, to do something, and to do something with him and with this good news. Oh, how I pray for you and for me that in 2019 our choice is to follow him, is to trust him, is to, in ordinary and active obedience, really believe and really live in light of the fact that we believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. I pray that God finds us faithful in that in 2019. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your people that are here. I know it'd been real easy not to be here today, so God, thank you for gathering us together. I pray that your spirit would indeed teach us of who you are and show us of this great love that you have for us and call us to an active and even some ways ordinary obedience to trusting you and following you because you are good. You do all things well. God, thank you for that truth. And Lord, for us that need to, God, change our hearts to love what you love. Change our hearts to care about the things you care about. Lord, give us a desire to take this good news of the gospel, not just to Tuscaloosa, even though to Tuscaloosa, even though to Northport and Cottondale and Brookwood and Northside, but to the ends of the earth. And God, for any of us in this room that need to trust Christ, God, pray we're confronted with that need today and that you would draw us to Jesus and that God, we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. God, draw us to Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name.